We'll continue the service this morning. Here at Rolling Hills, we worship God in a number of different ways. There's a lot of ways that worship is commanded in the Bible. And preaching God's Word is next on our list. Well, when I was growing up, I really enjoyed fairy tales. So much so that when I got older, I actually bought the complete Grimm's fairy tales. Of course, if you've ever read the real fairy tales, they're rather, well, grim. They're very grim. They're not the sanitized things that we grow up with. But you know, for most of human history, in most parts of the world, these are not just stories. See, sociologists tell us that people, for most of human history, they lived in what they call a porous universe. That is, they expected to interact with the supernatural all the time. So there really were witches, and there really were fairies in the meadow, and goblins up in the tree, and giants over the next hill. At least it was true in their mind. So there was a natural expectation that the supernatural was going to happen to you. And so for most of human history, it was almost impossible not to believe in God, because it was people's natural expectation. Of course, that's not true today, is it? It's not true today. Today, what sociologists call us is we have a buffered self. We've got a force field around us. We don't believe that the supernatural is going to come into our lives anytime soon. In general, we look at the physical universe and we say, this is all there is. And I'm not going to encounter anything weird. I'm not going to see a fairy. And so, on the one hand, this isn't a bad thing, right? Because when we were believing in fairies and goblins and those types of things as a humanity, we were constantly faced with fear. Religions were developed and superstitions happened so that they could be protected from all these supernatural influences around them. The natural expectation that they had was that the supernatural is there and we need to be afraid of it because we don't understand it. But of course, we've gone away from that, and so we no longer have that fear, but we've also lost something. See, the problem today is that once upon a time, humanity was way over here, and like what often happens with things of history, we overreact, and now we're way over here where we don't even assume the supernatural anymore. Now, in our culture, it's difficult to believe in God because we're so conditioned. Our natural expectation is that the physical world is all there really is. And so our buffered self is at odds with our faith, isn't it? Our buffered self is telling us that these things might have happened once upon a time and long ago. God might sometimes work in people's lives, but we don't really expect it in our life today. And outside of the church, what this has created, and it does infiltrate within the church, is this sense of malaise, this heavy sadness throughout our culture. We have lost fear, but now we have depression. We are a society of depressed people. And one of the reasons is because we have lost sight of the supernatural. We have lost transcendence, the belief that God is actually active and working in our lives. And since we've lost this, the reason I believe that this depression, this malaise is prevalent in our society is because without God, we can't figure out how to find significance to our life. We can't figure out how to have a sense of meaning and purpose in the world today. And so we look to the only thing left, which is ourselves, to create meaning, don't we? And I don't know about you, but I've never done it very well. Humans are very bad at creating meaning. And even if somebody does something significant, it's just never quite enough, is it? What happens when you've gotten everything you've ever been told is going to make you happy and you're still sad? We've lost that sense of transcendence, and so we're trying to find meaning in events. Many of you know that there were only 12 human beings who ever walked on the surface of the moon. Only 12 people have ever walked on the surface of the moon. And after they returned to Earth, almost every one of those astronauts suffered severe depression. Why? Because they had done the most significant thing that had ever been done in human history, and they were still sad. It was not enough. We cannot find significance in ourselves. And when we try to, we think that big events in our life are going to make everything better, don't we? Oh, the day I get married, that's going to be the day when everything's just going to fall in place and things are going to be wonderful. The day I have my kids, my birthday, New Year's, whatever the case may be. Events that were once surrounded by supernatural, now have just become rather ordinary and kind of a letdown most of the time. We have fun, but it ends up being just sort of a temporary band-aid. It doesn't really give us that sense of self and meaning that we're looking for. And if those big things don't work out, well, we know how the average, everyday, normal, mundane things work out, don't we? When you've changed the 1,000th diaper, when you're making another meal and doing laundry, shoveling the walk again, washing your car again, going to the same job day in, day out, we feel like it's purposeless. It's meaningless. And it's because we've lost the sense of God, of the supernatural. Well, our trouble in the passage today, and keep in mind, they're a little ahead of us, right? They're in that porous universe. They believe that God is going to be interacting. But the trouble in our passage today is that Jesus and the faith is still at odds with their natural expectations, isn't it? And so Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. We're picking up our story from last week. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he asks them to roll away the stone. And Martha's like, whoa, Jesus, don't you know it's going to stink? I mean, 4 days? I mean, come on. It's going to smell really, really bad. Oftentimes what Jesus asks of us is at odds with our natural expectations, isn't it? No, Jesus wants us to worship with our money. Wait, I'm supposed to give my money away? What? That's not my natural expectation. Jesus wants us to give of our time and of ourselves to relationships with people. Well, that's not my natural expectation. My natural expectation is, as soon as you become a burden to me, I'm going to kick you to the curb. Because if there's nothing you can do for me, why would I waste my time with you? And so Jesus is always asking us to do things that are at odds with our natural expectations. Like pulling away a stone from where a body should be rotting inside. But the good news in our passage is that we see Jesus telling Martha, he's reminding her of something he said earlier, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, sometimes glory is one of those church words, right? We throw it around, but nobody actually knows what it means, right? And am I the only one who's going to fess up to that? So, glory is really used two different ways in the Bible, in music and things, but glory is basically something that's going to result in the good opinion of another. That's all it means. It's like something's going to happen that's going to make you think very highly of someone else. That's what glory means. There's another version of glory, which is the Shekinah glory, which is more of a sensory sense of God and who he is and his majesty. That's not necessarily what's being talked about here, but certainly what's about to happen, because we know he's going to raise Lazarus, is going to make people think very highly of God and of Jesus Christ. Believe. If you believe, you will see the glory of God, is what he tells Martha. And the good news today is that when we believe, we will see the glory of God. When we believe, we will see God's glory. And that's certainly true at conversion, right? When we become Christians, when we've accepted Jesus into our lives, all of a sudden we see the world in a totally new way. We are a new creation, and we can see God in everyday things. We certainly see His glory in those moments. But what happens then? It kind of gets old. And we kind of tend to fall back. Our natural expectation is, well, there must be something I still have to do. And yes, of course, we want to grow in our faith. But Jesus doesn't tell Martha that what you need to do is muscle up more faith and then good things will happen. He tells Martha, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. There's a movement that started in Africa and it's kind of permeated in the United States as well called the Word Faith Movement. And that movement basically says that if you muscle up enough faith, then God's got to do things for you. It turns God into kind of a cosmic butler who's going to give us wealth and prosperity and good health if only you muscle up enough faith. But the problem with this, if you think about it for 2 seconds, is that if you think that health and wealth come from being more faithful, having more faith, then what do you think about people who don't have health and wealth? You start to become burdened with guilt or impose ideas on people that maybe your problems in life are that you just don't have enough faith. It's the downside to this. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says that we just need to believe and we will see the glory of God. And that's true throughout our life. And though this isn't always the case, maybe part of the reason we don't always see God's glory is because we're trying too hard. We're trying to make it all about us and our efforts instead of about Him. For sure, some people could try a little harder. But for most committed Christians, it might be that we're so focused on ourselves, we don't see the glory. You know, the world is constantly fighting us, isn't it? It's constantly fighting us. We're living in what's called the age of authenticity, where, as I've said before, meaning comes from within yourself, right? The way I feel is all that really matters. That's the only thing that's true. My spirituality must be driven by my authentic emotions. So must other things, right? Like sexuality and gender and some of these other things. But we've made ourselves the center of meaning in the universe, and we think that the entire world is supposed to revolve around us. That meaning is only going to come from within. We've been told time and time again that if you don't have emotions, your spirituality is not real. And we're told time and time again, we need to reject cultural and moral expectations that an old book like this puts on us. We're told that anything that is intruding from the outside prevents us from being real and from being our most authentic selves. But our passage tells us that meaning comes from God. Meaning and significance can only come from Him. Jesus says, you know, in this verses 41 and 42, He's praying, right? But He's doing a very public prayer, almost like a teaching in front of people. And He's in the very traditional Jewish position, arms outstretched, eyes open, looking up towards the sky. And He says the reason He's praying is so that people may believe that God sent Him. So that people may believe God sent Him. The whole Gospel of John was written for the purpose that we may have life and have it abundantly. That's the whole purpose that the book of John was written, but it has to start with us believing that Jesus is the one that God sent. Abundant life only comes through Jesus Christ. One of His most important missions is for us to believe that God sent Him. Not to simply say He died on the cross and rose again, but recognize who He is. That He is God. And that He came from God. And the resurrection of Lazarus was to assist in this conviction. Jesus raised Lazarus not so that his buddy Lazarus could have tea with him later on that afternoon. He raised Lazarus so that people would see that he truly came from God. Because nothing could counter natural expectations more than raising somebody from the dead. Nothing could do that. But when he did so, Jesus proved to us that he is worthy of our trust. He is who he says he is. That those who trust in Jesus Christ will enter a proper relationship with him and with God the Father. And in that relationship, they are going to have life and they are going to have it abundantly. It's this relationship that begins in faith is how we receive new life. It's not human flourishing the way the world describes it. It's godly flourishing. It's living for something so much bigger than what the world has tried to call us to. But of course, as we know when we start reading this book, it goes against some of our natural expectations, doesn't it? See, we're dead in our sins until Jesus commanded us to come out, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead," not sleeping, not comatose, "dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." All those things are what the modern worldview tells us we need to pursue. The modern worldview that says significance comes from self, that we need to follow our passions, that we need to live out our desires, is exactly the way the Bible describes dead. That's how the Bible describes what it means to be dead. You can't look to the modern worldview for salvation because it's part of what it means to be dead. We cannot find life in the very things that make us dead. We need to go somewhere else. We need to go to Jesus. But in our walk, even after we've come to faith, we need some help, don't we? We need some help. And that's the church's job. The church's job is to come around one another and support one another and help one another. It's to God be the glory because he's the one who's orchestrating it. He's the one who's arranging it. But he uses us. Which is a very humbling thing. He uses us to do incredible things. But we can't do it all on our own, right? Just like when Lazarus was raised, what happened? He had to get help. Someone had to move the stone away. When Jesus was raised, he didn't need any help moving the stone. And just like Lazarus had to be unwrapped, Jesus, when he was raised, he didn't need to be unwrapped. Burial cloths were left lying there. We have things in our lives that need to be moved, things in our lives that need to be unwrapped. And we have a church family to help us with that. We have each other to assist in this. See, we have things in our life that need to be removed. And as we grow in our faith, we're going to see them more and more. But once in a while, we just need a friend to come up to us and say, "Hey, Matt, you're being an idiot." Okay. Maybe a little nicer. You can say it to me. Sometimes we have things in our life that, as we start to go through it, it's just like unwrapping. And it just seems like it's never going to stop. As we uncover one layer in the onion, another layer is there. And so more and more things in our life need work. And some of that work takes a lifetime. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me, we all have stones in our lives. We all have things that need to be unwrapped and removed. But we must trust Jesus to do it. Jesus uses his people, but it starts with trusting him. We must believe. And again, it goes against our natural expectations, doesn't it? I think our passage today is calling us to trust God. It's calling us to trust what God's Word says, even if it's contrary to our expectation. The gospel is not our expectation. That God would come into the world, that he would live the perfect life and die on our behalf, and then let us just have the benefits for nothing. That goes against our expectations. The idea that we just have to believe to see the glory of God instead of work harder, that goes against our natural expectations. But there are a lot of other things in the Bible that go against our natural expectations. It's way too long to go into every single one. But the question for all of you is, and for me, is will you trust what God's Word says, even if it goes against your natural expectations? Will you stop hedging your bets and be vulnerable, not looking for power and affirmation, but looking for divine help and deliverance? Will you let go of the lies of the world and what the world tells us is going to make us significant, and believe what God says makes us significant? Will you embrace godly flourishing? Will you believe? Please pray. Holy God, thank you for making us in your image so that we know we have worth and value. All humans have worth and value. Thank you for adopting us into your family as Christians. Lord, such a beautiful relationship that you restored through the cross. There's no way when we were dead in our sins we could have done that on our own. Lord, as we go to your word throughout the week, as we talk with Christian brothers and sisters or read about your truth in other areas, may we look for what you are trying to tell us. Because often we know it's going to defy our natural expectations. And we need soft hearts to accept that. So Lord, soften our hearts. Help us to change to be more and more like Jesus Christ in everything. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you have created us for something much more than what the world tells us is going to make us significant. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you and glorify you.